The name of the sermon today is Profession. Profession. I received an email the other day with a subject line of common logic. Common logic. Let me read the short text from that email. Why do you believe what we believe? Well, here's an answer for many people. Getting to know a local congregation, a new visitor asked one proud man in the church, "What do you believe?" "Well," he said, "I believe the same as the church." "And what does the church believe?" the visitor asked. "Well, they believe the same as me," the man answered. Seeing he was getting nowhere, the new visitor said, "And what is it that you both believe?" "Well, I suppose the same thing," the man replied, end quote from that email. Clearly, the question I have for you today is, what do you believe? What do you believe? Let us begin with the title of this sermon, Profession. What does the word profession mean? Number one, a vocation, meaning a calling, requiring knowledge of some department of learning or science, as in the profession of teaching. So for first fruits, it is a calling to become like Christ. Number two, any vocation or business. Number three, the body of persons engaged in an occupation or calling, as in to be respected by the medical profession. Number four, the act of professing, an avowal, meaning a frank statement, a declaration, whether true or false, in our case true, as in profession of dedication. So first fruits enter into the act of becoming a professional. They dedicate themselves to it. Number five, the declaration of belief in or acceptance of religion or a faith, as in the profession of Christianity. That's right out of the dictionary. So clearly, Christianity is a profession. And number six, a religion or faith professed. To profess something is to lay claim to it. It is a declaration that you are making your calling your profession. You are professing your faith in God and your allegiance to Him. You set yourself a path to make yourself skilled, knowledgeable, and wise in all that God guides you to. And number seven, the declaration, meaning a positive, explicit, or formal statement made on entering into membership of a church or religious order. So the new first fruit is avowing that this godly calling is his or her profession. A professional first fruit is one who professes his calling. He lives it. He invokes it. He is an example of it. As we learned in our Bible study last night, it's more than just preaching the word, it's being the word. That was our study of 2 Timothy 3 and verse 11. The difference between a worker and a professional, isn't that interesting? We use those labels when we're talking about, oh, well, he just works in the factory. He's a worker in the factory. Or he's a professional. He works downtown. So we have the worker and the professional. So it says the difference between a worker and a professional is diligence, zeal, and fervency. It is a person with an eye on the kingdom and who keeps moving towards it and perfection. From our doctrine on the Christian, it says, the true Christian views his secular education, the establishment of a career and subsequent professional development as vital keys for building the successful life, exemplifying the characters of God. So even our own doctrine, our doctrinal statement saying that we are exemplifying the characteristics of God. So we are living the gospel, not just taking it in. Additionally, the opportunity to become professionally accomplished and prosperous by the world's traditional standards, to gain a good reputation in one's field, a position of responsibility, social recognition, and financial rewards are not only good but desirable as long as God and his laws always come first. So a Christian is one who is striving to exhibit and manifest his or her calling in all aspects of education, earthly career, and professional development. A spiritual glow, a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, permeates all things physical, mental, and emotional. I want to go back to this idea of worker and professional diligence, because some of us here are workers and not so much professionals. I'm talking about your worldly working and profession. That isn't to put down the worker, especially a first fruit worker, because a first fruit worker is going to approach his job different. There's a lot of people out there in the world that are just working the job because it was the only job they could get. It's not really where they want to be, and so they just show up every day. And they don't necessarily put all of themselves into it because this isn't their ultimate goal. So this is a stepping stone to somewhere. A lot of professionals were first workers. And so not to put the worker down, because especially workers in the church, because they are going to live the gospel, which means they're going to be a different kind of worker. They're not just going to show up to the job. They're going to apply all of the principles they learned in the salvation process to that job. So not to put the worker down, just showing a differentiation there between the worldly worker and the professional. And when you're looking out there at the world between the worker who's just showing up to his job, you've seen these types, and the one who has chosen a profession or worked his way through being a worker to a profession, the society tends to put a lot more prestige on certain professional careers. And when people get to those, they start applying themselves. Or we tend to see application of diligence in some fashion out there in the world. Let's look at some scriptures. I'm going to give you the key scripture first, which is Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. This is going to be our key scripture to the rest of the scriptures in this section here on being a professional. Says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. So let's look at the scriptures that are linked to that scripture. So that was Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. Let's go to Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all of his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. These are all descriptions of a professional. Is God a professional? Is God a professional? Look at Deuteronomy 11. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 12. A land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even to the end of the year. That sounds like a professional to me. He is giving all diligence to the land and watching that land. And the next verse, Deuteronomy 11 verse 13, and it shall come to pass. So in verse 12, he's already shown that he's a professional, but he says something more in verse 13. It says, and it shall come to pass if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So it's interesting how God set this up. His word is so perfect. He shows us that he is a professional. And what is the overall message to the first fruit? Be like God. You know, through Christ, be like God. And so, and if there were ever some professionals in the universe, it's God the Father and Jesus Christ. So in verse 12, he's establishing the fact that he is a professional. And he works at things diligently, and then he's asking that of us. As a matter of fact, how could he give you verse 13? If you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, how could he do that unless he's established himself as a professional? He's asking you to be a professional. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul that thou mayest live. It's interesting. He's sure making it clear throughout his word how we are to be professional towards him. These things that he's asking of us with all your heart, with all your soul, this isn't a worker in the world, is it? We're describing a professional. Let's go to Matthew 22. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Mark 12 and verse 30. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. See, what you need to do, and maybe I'll do this for you, but we need to go through these scriptures and say, okay, let me make a list out of all the things he's asking me to do. Because the one verse says heart, soul, and mind. But in Mark 12:30, we got heart, soul, mind, and strength, all my strength. That's called dedication. That's called fervency and diligence. That is the hallmark of a professional. Luke 10. Luke 10, verse 27. Actually, let's go to Mark 12 and verse 33. Mark 12, 33. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, Luke 10 and verse 27. And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. I think God is making it clear what he wants out of us. He wants us to be professional in what we're doing. 1 John 5 and verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So let's look at the first part of Deuteronomy 6:5. It says, thy God, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Those first verses I gave you were from the first part of Deuteronomy 6:5, thou shalt love the Lord. So all of those scriptures I gave you in Deuteronomy and Matthew and Mark and Luke and 1 John, that was all for the first part of our key verse, Deuteronomy 6:5. And the phrase, thou shalt love the Lord. We're into the second part of the verse now. Thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, which we got plenty of in the other scriptures. But we have Deuteronomy 4 and verse 29. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 29. But if from whence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him if thou seek him. How? Like a worker in the world who just shows up to the job, or something with more diligence. It says, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. So he's asking us, God is asking us not only to love him with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength. He's saying that we should seek him with all of our heart and with all of our soul. 2 Kings 23. 2 Kings 23 and verse 25. So this is 2 Kings 23, verse 25. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to the law of Moses. Neither after him rose there any like him. Wow. Matthew 10 and verse 37. Matthew 10 and verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And that would be a sign of a professional, one that has purpose, has clarity of what his job is. John 14 and verse 20. John 14 and verse 20. And that day you shall know that I am the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandment and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. That's called a professional relationship. You cannot get to something like this in a half-hearted way, can you? I mean, that's asking a lot here. He that hath my commandments, which is a whole sermon in itself. Do you have God's commandments? I'm asking you today, what is it you believe? Well, part of that would be the commandments, but here he's saying, he that has my commandments, that's more than book knowledge of his commandments. Again, it's going back to, we must be living the gospel. So a person who has the commandments is not somebody that knows them. It's like the guy says, I knew a guy that spoke in seven languages. The problem was he was a liar in every one of them. It's the same thing here. It's not enough to know the commandments. It says he has. It doesn't say knows. It says he has them. That means that the commandments are a part of his soul and keeps them. Well, there's the keep part. So the first phrase there in verse 21, he has my commandments. And what is going to be the natural byproduct of somebody having and living those commandments? He's going to be keeping them. And God does this a lot in his speaking. He will be redundant within the same sentence, or he will compound it to make sure you get the point. So in the first phrase there, he says, he has, which means he's living, not just book knowledge, he's living my commandments. He is the example of a commandment keeper. And so let me add this. He keeps them. He it is that loveth me. Well, that's how you love God, by doing it his way. You're doing what the boss says. So you have enough in you that you're doing what the boss has to say. You're very focused on what the boss has to say. That's a sign of a professional. Why is this guy, you know, when you think of the stereotypical professional out there in the world, you're thinking of, you know, some woman in a nice business suit or a guy in a white shirt and a tie. That's what I think of when I see professionals, because that's the stereotypical vision that we're given, both among men and women professionals. You see this in certain television productions like news and media and documentaries and this type of thing. These people are dressed, they're playing the part, they're doing the job of a professional. And if we're being a professional in the salvation process, God is declaring here in verse 21, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Which is another whole sermon right there. And will manifest myself to him. How is Jesus through God, or God directly, going to manifest himself to us? Well, a good place to begin is in your assiduity prayers. That's where you're putting everything every day. You do your assiduity prayers. That means you're putting everything in the hands of God. And why did I give that sermon? Because somebody asked me out there in the congregation, how can I get to know God better? How can I put a face on God? This is how you do it. You put everything in his hands. What are you doing when you do that? You're making an acknowledgement. You're inviting God into every aspect of your life. Nothing too mundane. Nothing too mundane. And at least twice now, once when I went out just recently, and then just recently David and I went out, there were car crashes on the freeway. we were not involved. Why is that? Because we did our assiduity prayers, and we do a lot of assiduity prayers around here, especially when it comes to the fact that we have to get in the car and go somewhere. Because in Vegas, you've got drivers from all over North America. They all have different ideas on how to drive. And so this is the capital of the world when it comes to defensive driving, because the people are here from all over North America and probably elsewhere. We see license plates from Pacific Islands and elsewhere. So this is how Christ manifests himself to you. When you put God as your partner in everything you do, you're going to see him manifested. You're going to see things happen. You're going to see things happen. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Wow. What is more professional in the name of Jesus Christ than dying for the sin? So if ever there was a professional, it was Jesus Christ, who put so much of himself into his work that he was willing to die for all of mankind. But then what is he asking of us? What is he asking of us? That if one died for all, then all were dead. And that he died for all, that they which lived should henceforth live unto them, not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. He's asking us to join his professional organization. Here are some quotes on being professional. So people in the world have learned about this idea of being a professional. Without hard work and discipline, it is difficult to be a top professional. This is the difference between somebody just showing up to the job and somebody who is applying themselves to the job. A first fruit who is applying, it doesn't matter, I don't care what the job is. It could be anything from the lowest paid job in America to the highest paid job in America. He is going to do it, and she's going to do it with hard work and discipline. And that is how you become a top professional. He says, without hard work and discipline, it is difficult to be a top professional. God doesn't want us to be just a professional. He wants us to be a top professional, and which is easy to do in a way, because you're using his book on how to be a professional. That makes you a top profession on the earth. So you don't have to be envious of all those top professionals out there in the world. You've got a higher calling than that. Most of the top professionals, the jobs they're in, you can go over to the EA website and click on Good News. And you go in there, and there's going to be a link. And in that link, you're going to see I'll make sure you get this in the newsletter. You're going to see a list of where all the top professionals work. All those jobs are going to be eliminated. So most of the top professionals out there in the world today, not only are we not to be envious of them, their jobs are going away. They're going to have to learn to be a top professional in something else. We, by contrast, are already in the right job. We are among the most top professionals on the planet. They should be envious of us, and they will be. Here's another quote. Fairness is not an attitude, it's a professional skill. What is fairness? That's a fruit of the Spirit. So here's a quote from the world. And the guy is saying, fairness is not an attitude, it's a professional skill that must be developed and exercised. I say here, true of all first fruits of the Spirit and all things manifested by the Holy Spirit. Notice again, let me read that one part about the professional here. Says it is a professional skill that must be developed and exercised. What do we talk about all the time when we talk about the salvation process? We are talking about it is a process. Everything in the salvation process is a process. So you want to be a better friend. You want to manifest love in a better way. You want to manifest fairness, forgiveness, you know, all of the fruits of the Spirit that we could name, you're going to do it because you develop it and exercise it. Here's another one. The professional has learned that success, like happiness, comes as a byproduct of work. The professional concentrates on the work and allows rewards to come or not come, whatever they like. So it isn't about the money. It's not about the prestige or the power. It's about the work, especially true of first fruits. When passion blends with profession, it turns into a masterpiece. Remember our discussion on passion. Passion is the same as first love. So feed your passion. Because it says, when passion blends with profession, and we have a good definition on that, don't we? It basically comes under the heading of fervency, diligence, and zeal, focus on the work. It turns into a masterpiece. What is God doing? He's trying to make masterpieces of you. A leader only follows a better leader than himself. Wow. That is a lesson that I've learned all my life. I was going at one time, I was going to be a professional chess player. Had to give it up for the Sabbath. There's a lot of things you could get involved in, but they take place on the Sabbath. So you can't be a professional poker player, professional chess player, because the Sabbath is involved. However, I knew that, and I learned very early on when I was talking to other people about becoming a chess professional, wise people came to me and said, if you want to be a top chess player, you're going to have to play players that are better than you. And that's exactly what I did. I learned the most from the best players I ever played. What do? Who is our better leader? Jesus Christ. We follow Jesus Christ. So it would follow then. If I want to be a great chess player, I'm going to have to play the great chess players. I'm going to have to study the games of the greats of the past. You know, Bobby Fischer and Tall and all these other guys that were great chess players, I'm going to have to study their games if I'm going to be a great chess player. What do? We study the great professional Jesus Christ. This next quote is definitely for all first fruits. Every day is a training day, and every event is a training event. This takes us right into assiduity, doesn't it? It doesn't say some, doesn't say the big stuff. This guy is saying every day is a training day and every event. Do you see a disclaimer in that statement about, well, I'm not talking about the mundane thing. I'm not talking about driving to work. No, he says every event is a training event. Teddy Roosevelt said, with self-discipline, almost anything is possible. And that's what Jesus Christ says too, isn't it? Four more scriptures on our profession. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, a lesson that we have had already. So it has a link there in the text to that lesson. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and what? And what does it say? And has professed. Remember our definition? You're not only working to be a professional, you're professing it. It says, and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. That's called living the gospel. Hebrews 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. These are the profession scriptures here. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. What does the fast part mean? What do I mean, hold fast? That is the picture of the professional focusing on the work, applying fervency, diligence, and zeal. So that's how you hold fast to your profession. You got to be a professional to be in your profession. Hebrews 10 and verse 23, let us hold fast. What? Let us hold fast again, it's saying. I already said it in Hebrews 4:14. Now it's Paul is talking in Hebrews 10. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Now, what does a professional first fruit do? What does he do? He believes. In fact, we have discussed a number of times before that God is judging us on what we believe and the theology we use to get to those beliefs. So when we've talked about both sides of that, what do you believe? Which is what I'm asking you today and the purpose of this sermon. What is it do you believe? We had to talk about you being a professional before I could really ask that question. What do you believe? You're a professional. What is it that you believe? Well, where is the professional skills put to work? In the theology. In the theology. That it is the theology you use to get to those beliefs. So you have to be a professional both in the way you get to the beliefs and in the beliefs. Because the theology, you're going to be a professional in that theology to get you to the beliefs, and it is with the beliefs that you're going to live. Because you live the gospel. So when I say you live the gospel, it's about your beliefs. Your theology, wherein you're being a professional, is how you get there. So if somebody asks me, how do I proceed as a professional first fruit? Well, what do you believe? And a better question is, how did you get to that belief? I want to study your theology. I want to study your methodology on how you got to those beliefs. Because God is judging you on the theology, the way that you got there. So he's judging you on two professions, two parts of your profession. One, the professional part of you that got to the belief and then living that belief. You have to be an expert in both areas. And by expert, I mean you have to enter into the process, which you're already in, of being that kind of a professional on both sides, in your theology and in your beliefs. And once you're really solid in your beliefs, then live them. So what do you believe? We have established what you are, that you are a professional, and we have defined that term, what that term means. Let us talk now about belief. Let's look at the word belief. From my dictionary, something believed, which would be the answer to my question, what is it you believe? It's something believed. Here's what I believe. Number two, confidence in the truth. That's part of your theology, you understand. Your theology is so good. It's so professional. It's being operated by the Holy Spirit that's in you, so you're not doing this by your own devices. So all of this professionalism I'm talking about, the power for that professionalism is coming by the power of the Holy Spirit that is in you. Not talking anywhere in this sermon about your own devices, am I? But it's, the second definition here is confidence in the truth. So not only do I have to be a professional in my theology to get to the belief, I have to have confidence in the theology and confidence in what I believe. So it says a belief is confidence in the truth or existence of something not immediately susceptible to rigorous proof. And that's interesting. That's why we have faith, because the third definition is confidence, faith, trust. Why? Why do I have to have faith in my belief? Because you're believing a lot of things you haven't seen in front of your face yet, like the resurrection, eternal life, or even Jesus Christ for that matter. We're less blessed than Paul. He got to see Christ. The original disciples got to see Jesus Christ. We take it all on faith, and thanks to the Holy Spirit that's in us, God working through that Holy Spirit, we have that faith, we have that confidence, we have that knowledge, and we have that belief. Here's your synonyms for belief. View. I like that one. View. God talks about a lot about what we're seeing. He says faith is confidence in the things not seen, but we have a view of it. When we talk about the 10,000-year perspective, meaning picture yourself 10,000 years into the kingdom, we're talking about a view. We're talking about a place of perspective. When we talk about praying for something, what is our view? That we've already received it. So that's our view. Conclusion. We're very professional in our conclusions in the salvation process, aren't we? Persuasion. God, through Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is persuading us all the time. See, it would be too easy. Why do we have to have faith? Why can't you just show me everything? Because it'd be too easy. See, if I told you if you work real hard this year, I'll buy you a brand new car. But I'm not going to show you the car. It'd be too easy. You're just going to have to believe that I'm going to show up with a car. See the difference between, but if I put the car in your driveway, it's just going to sit there for a year. It's going to be real easy because every day you wake up, there's the car. Oh, I know what I got to do today. So that's why God doesn't show us all these things now. It would be too easy. He's not after too easy. He's after through much tribulation, what does one enter into the kingdom of God? Because he wants hardened soldiers. He wants professionals. And most professionals are working towards something that they don't readily see. Another synonym is assurance and certainty. In the Bible, the word is Greek 4102, pestis. And it means persuasion, that is credence, moral conviction of a religious truth, or the truthfulness of God or a religious teacher, especially reliance upon Christ for salvation. Have you seen the salvation yet? See, I can ask you two questions. Have you experienced the salvation yet? Have you seen it? Do you have it yet? Or do you have a view and a persuasion of it? That's what First Fruits do. They have a professional view. They have a persuasion. It's overpowering. They have an absolute conviction, a certainty, an assurance, a persuasion, a conclusion, and a view of salvation. So it says, especially, and this is we're still in the Bible definition here, especially reliance upon Christ for salvation, abstractly, constancy in such profession. Wow. So we're talking about the abstract concept of constancy in such a profession, meaning first fruit profession, by extension, the system of religious truth itself, which means the gospel, assurance, belief, and past the dash there, if you're looking at the text, it says assurance, belief, believe, faith and fidelity. That's how the word is rendered. So first fruits have a moral conviction of religious truth. They have reliance upon Christ for salvation. First fruits have a constancy in their profession. They have a constancy in truth itself. Constancy, interesting word. It means the quality of being unchanging or unwavering. It is uniformity or a regularity in belief. So this is why it's so important that I'm asking you the question today, what do you believe? So I'm asking you a question that I don't want you to send me a paper on. I want you to send a paper to yourself. What do you believe? I don't want you to be like that guy in that email. I said, well, I believe what the church believes. You got to be more professional than that. I want you to imagine, because in that salvation process room, we often look at the salvation process as a room, and in there is Jesus Christ. So you're standing on one side of a table. There's a table in that room. That's the way I visualize the salvation process room. I'm the only one in there. Everybody's in their room alone, but in that room is Jesus Christ and God the Father. They're sitting behind the table. What would you do if you were standing in front of that table? Because he is asking you this. I'm asking you this. He inspired me to do this sermon to ask you this. What do you believe? Have you ever codified it, written it down on paper? What do you believe? Ever gone through the Ten Commandments and meditated on the Ten Commandments? Have you ever gone through all of our doctrinal statements on salvation, faith, holy days? You know, have you looked at our teaching on clean and unclean meats and these kind of things? You know, keeping the Sabbath day, making the Sabbath day holy. What is it you believe? Whatever the answer is what you are uttering to Jesus Christ, who's sitting behind the table in the presence of God the Father. He's asking you this on a daily basis. What do you believe? You realize when you do your assiduity prayers, you're stating to God that you believe something. You're stating to God, you're asking him to be with you through all of the events that I'm going to go through today. I got to drive down to South Las Vegas. I got to do this, that, and the other thing. I want you there with me all the time. I want you to make traffic be light around me. I want to be a light wherever I go and whatever I do. I want to be living the gospel. I want somebody to look at me and smile because of something they see in me and something they see me do. I want to live the gospel. So to do that, there has to be professionalism on our part. There has to be a constancy in our belief. The synonyms to constancy are fidelity, loyalty, devotion, permanence, and dependability. You realize that dependability, that's something you can do. That's something you can live. That's something you can be. You got a job somewhere? Can they depend on you? Let me tell you, when they see you show up at work every day, there's a smile on your boss's face. Because bosses smile when they can see somebody that is loyal and who they can depend upon. Here are some scriptures. Here is the key scripture, 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Do you see why I'm asking you, what is it you believe? You can't him hawing around when Jesus asks you that question. Again, you're being judged. What's going to let you go past the table and through the door into the kingdom from the salvation process room is what you answer in that question. And of course, when are you answering this question? Right now, you're in that room. He's asking you the question now. Judgment begins first in the household of God. You're in the household of God. You're in judgment now. There's no judgment of you after Christ returns. The results of the judgment is what happens when Jesus Christ comes back. If you turn into a spirit being, you know how well you did in the room. And if you're a professional, you already know the outcome. Oh, if Jesus returns tomorrow in the sky, I know what's going to happen to me. I know what's going to happen to me, and that's not braggadocio on anybody's part. That is knowledge. That's professional knowledge. What do you think a professional out there in the world knows about his job? What do you think he knows about the next deal that they're going to be making? They have confidence in it. We have a higher standard of our professionalism in what we believe. We know what's going to happen. You know, I sort of cringe. Every once in a while when I hear a first fruit say, well, when Christ comes back, I sure hope I make it. That is the utterance of a worker. That's an utterance of somebody that really doesn't care too much about their job, doesn't know very much about their job. Well, I sure hope I make it. No, you're a professional. You know you're going to make it. You know you're going to make it. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. Which is saying what? Since we're talking about what is it you believe? No person, no first fruit, and later everybody's going to have this opportunity, but nobody comes unto the Father but by me, he says. And who's me? Jesus Christ. But how does he describe himself? Truth. Something to be believed in. So there's a lot being said there. You know, there's several sermons in way, several sermons in truth, and several sermons in life. Lots of study in John 14, verse 6. Acts 13 and verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life. So we're talking about Gentiles heard the gospel in Acts there, Acts 13. So they heard the gospel and wow, were they glad. That's like passion, first love. They were glad and they glorified the word of the Lord. And it says, as many as were ordained, that means baptized. So repentance, baptism, receiving of the Holy Spirit. So that's the ordaining to eternal life. What's that last word in the verse? Acts 13, 48, what's that last word? Believed. And everybody who was brought into the salvation process believed. Question, what is it they believed? Acts 15, beginning in verse 7. Acts 15, verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, and you know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. That's a set of scriptures talking about God making professionals out of the first fruits, both Jew and Gentile. Is it possible that a first fruit would not obey the truth? Is that possible? So here I'm asking you today, what do you believe? Well, here's one of the things I need to ask you along with that major question is it possible that whatever a first fruit believes, and he believes the truth by definition, is it possible that he wouldn't obey that truth? Galatians 3 and verse 1. Galatians 3 and verse 1. For those that were around, I played an excerpt from Garner Ted Armstrong. He was talking just about this. He was talking about professionals going to sleep. It says, O foolish Galatians, you first fruits, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. That's talking about first fruits that are falling away. Can't have that. It says these were people who had evidence of Christ. You know, this is where you and I, professional first fruits, are scratching our head. I don't get it. I do not get it. I acknowledge it. I intellectually, I understand falling away. But I don't get it. I don't get it mentally. I don't get it emotionally. That part of my mentality that's trying to understand. I can only do it intellectually by the power of the Holy Spirit. But if you're just throwing that on me, some first fruit just walked away from the truth. I said, man, I don't understand. He just gave up the universe. He gave up eternal life. I don't get it. Doesn't make sense. Where does truth come from? Romans 10, verse 17. A lot of you have this memorized. Romans 10 and verse 17. Where does truth come from? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Colossians 1 and verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. If the word of God is the truth, what are we supposed to do? If the word of God is the truth, what are we supposed to do? 2 Timothy 2:15, a lesson we've been through. Study. He's asking you to be professional here. Study, you professionals. Study to show thyself approved unto God as a professional, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. See, this would be right there is our, see, workman. When we talk about the typical, stereotypical worker out there in the world that doesn't know these principles, that just shows up to the job, not really got his heart in it. But this is a workman, and see, that worker that I just described should be ashamed. He or she is not applying themselves to the job. They don't really care about the job. They're just showing up because they need a paycheck. Difference between a workman, worldly definition of a workman, and a professional. But he's saying here, study to be a professional. Be a professional and study. That's a workman that needeth not be ashamed. That's a workman that has gone into professionalism. Rightly dividing the word of truth. That's application of your professional theology. Rightly dividing the word of truth. That's the theology part. You're being judged on the theology and what you believe. In our study of Timothy, did he have any experience in the scriptures? 2 Timothy 3, and we've been through all of these. No, we haven't been through all of these, have we? We've been through two of them. But this is right out of our Bible study series right now. 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 10. We've done 10 and 11. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came upon me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of all of them the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly, professionally in Jesus Christ shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Verse 14, but continue, talking to the professional first fruits here, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child, Paul talking to Timothy here, and to a lot of us, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. God says that he beget us as first fruits. How does he do that? How does he do that? James 1. James 1. And beginning in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift from above cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That another scripture showing you that God the Father is a professional. Verse 18, of his own will begat us with the word of truth. In other words, he gave us a book on how to be a professional, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The admonition from God is to believe. Mark 1:15, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Mark 5:36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Mark 9, verse 23, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible. To who? To him that believes. Mark 9:23 is very important in your assiduity praying, because you're asking God to be in every little mundane aspect of your life. You're asking for things, aren't you? Please be with me when I'm driving. Please be with me when I'm shopping. You know, please be with me when I'm at the dentist. Please be with me when I'm at the doctor. All of these things, we got to, please be with me on the job. Everything I got to do in the job, I need your help. I can't do it on my own. And this is where we believe that all things are possible because we're asking for his help and we believe it. Mark 11, verse 24. Therefore, I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, this is the sign of a professional here that I've already mentioned, believe that you've already received them. That's what believe that you receive them. Believe that you've already received them and you shall have them. I have no qualms about driving from way up here in the north end of the city to the south end of the city every Wednesday to see my chiropractor. I have to go through peak hour traffic to do that. I have no qualms about it because I already know what's going to be the outcome once I get out there on the freeway. And I take the freeway virtually all the way to the chiropractor. James 2:19, thou believest that there is one God. And this is going to show you how professional you have to be a believer. James 2:19, this is the one verse in the Bible that shows you, not only do I need to be a believer, but I have to do it through the power of Almighty God. I have to be a professional believer. Because there's other people that believe. There's people out there in the world that believe things that are true. But I have to be on a higher plane. And he makes it clear here in James 2:19, thou believest that there is one God, that you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. So it's not just enough to believe, you have to professionally believe in all of the ways that we've talked about in all of these scriptures. Hebrews 10:39, but we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Catch that phrase there. That's not an intellectual statement. It's more than that. It's talking about a focus of your professionalism. Let's read it again. And I want you to think professionally here. Put on your professional hat. But we are not of them that draw back. We saw verses on that. Galatians, right? What happened to you guys? That you're drawing back from the truth. I don't get it. It says, we are not like them. We're not like people who fall away. We are of them that believe. Then it quantifies and defines what it means. But we are of them that believe. To what? Again, see, this is another question. And it's another verse that's asking the question right up until the last part of the phrase there. What do you believe? It says, but we are them that believe to the saving of the soul, which is the whole purpose of the salvation process. We believe in the salvation process. We believe to the saving of the soul. And how is my soul going to be saved? Only professionals can get saved. Because professional first fruits believe the word of God. They live by every word of God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith, without being a professional believer who has certainty and assurance, but without these things, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That's asking you to be a professional. And that he is a rewarder. Why would he put this part in here? And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently, professionally seek him? You better look at that again. There's professionalism all over this verse. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. Okay, I get that. For there's a colon there. Right after it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, colon. And usually when you get a colon, it means you're going to get a more descriptive set of words explaining what is before the colon. So before the colon, without faith, it's impossible to please him. I said, that means we have to be a professional believer. We have to be on a high level of focus here. He says, For he that comes to God must believe that he is. And then he goes a step further. It's not, you got to believe more than that, that God is. You, there's something else I want you to see. The reward. This is seek ye first the kingdom of God. This is the 10,000 year perspective. This is the viewpoint of the professional. And that, I don't believe that God, just that God is, but that he is a rewarder. That means you're thinking on all the rewards, eternal life, the entire universe, eternity with Jesus Christ, eternity with your brothers in the faith. That's pretty exciting stuff. That kind of builds up the first true passion, doesn't it? You know, the first love passion. It says, and then how does this come? He puts it right out the end. He says, and he says, and that he is a rewarder of them, which puts the focus in that part on the reward. Wow. And how do I get that again? He puts it right there. That diligently, professionally seek him. Let's look at, in closing here, let's look at some quotes on believing. Faith is to believe what you do not see. The reward of this faith is to see what you believe. Somebody in the world came up with that? Wow. You know, you can't convince me that there, these people haven't, you know, bumped into the truth somewhere along the line. God does this on purpose. He doesn't want people being totally blind going into the kingdom. Whoever made this statement is not going to be hard-pressed to, you know, learn about faith when he is called or she is called into, I don't know, I didn't see who wrote this, but I look for the content, not the person that gave it. But it says, faith is to believe what you do not see. The reward of this faith is to see what you believe. That's fantastic. I look at that and say, why isn't this guy in the church? He soon will be. Faith and believing is taking the first step to being a professional, even when you don't see the whole staircase. So faith and believing is taking the first step, even when you don't see the whole staircase. A man of courage is also full of faith. And I could tell you stories about that. I bet you could tell me stories about that too. When did courage is a fruit of the Spirit. Some people try to get courage by pulling themselves up by their bootstraps, but real courage, and that's what it says, and this is what the guy is saying here. He says, a man of courage is also full of faith. It means he is a professional believer. That's what moves him to the courage, because he knows the outcome. He's not afraid of death. Faith and believing is a passionate institution. There's your first love. That's what first love means, passion. Have you ever met somebody that was passionate about something? You're automatically drawn to them. I don't care if they're passionate about their job, passionate about their gardening, passionate about their cooking, whatever it is, you're moved by that. Even if you don't care about cooking, you're going to be moved, you know, by the fact that they have this passion for their cooking. Julia Child, she's come and gone now, but she was a cook. Why did her show last for so long in television? Why did people tune in to see Julia Child? Was it because they wanted to learn the next recipe that she might have? That was minor. They tuned in because the woman was passionate. You got to see the movie with Meryl Streep playing Julia Child. You'll learn about passion. There's a lot of movies out there that talk to passion. You have to be passionate about it. So faith and believing is a passionate institution. Now get this. You are being called to live the gospel. How are you going to do that? How are people going to see the gospel in you? They're going to see it through your passion. Like spreading joy. How do you spread joy? You do it passionately. You do it passionately. Let that smile on your face be real And they're gonna see way beyond the smile. They're gonna see the passion in the smile. That's how you live the gospel, is being a professional. And faith is not belief without proof, but trust without reservation. We got that in the Sermon on Faith. There can't be even one shred of doubt. It says, so trust without reservation. So I'm asking again at the very end of this sermon, so what do you believe? What is your profession?